Grace, mercy, and peace be to you from our Lord and Savior, Jesus the Christ. Amen. Before I begin my sermon this morning, I want to thank each and every one of you for your prayers, your well wishes on the many Facebook posts that my wife posted throughout last week. My son Daniel had a very, very serious surgery about two Wednesdays ago. And to the surprise and the delight of his doctors, though it was not the surgery they thought they would have to do in the beginning, he managed to do extremely well. He was back home with us only after 6 days in the hospital, and the week after his surgery, he was home with us. It's been a very hard journey, and it will continue to be difficult, but he is recovering, he is happy, and I thank you all for your wonderful prayers that has brought this to come. So thank you so much. Because of this, however, I was also reading today's readings from our lessons, and I was startled by how appropriate they are, not just for my life as I am going through the struggles of my son's condition, but also for the world right now, and especially for us in America. Because often when we think of what's going on in the world, or what happens in the world, we like to think of terms in black and white. Good and evil. Right and wrong. This is how we've always usually kind of viewed the world. And yes, we know that there are shades of gray, that there are times when compromises need to happen. But for the most part, we have our convictions settled in ourselves that are as deep down as they can be. And anyone or any position that goes against those convictions, whether right or wrong, we feel naturally antagonistic towards. I'm sure all of you cannot escape what is happening in our country right now. In case you have missed it, yes, we're in an election year. If you couldn't guess that, I am very proud that you haven't turned on your TV or the internet in the past couple of days. I get phone calls every single hour just making sure I have voted from Michigan. I'm sorry, I'm not in Michigan anymore. They even get my name wrong. They call me my dad's name. I don't know why. But you can't escape it. Right now, we're in the toil in America of the election year. And from what I've seen with them from the debates, from the town halls, there seems to be a lot of antagonism. There seems to be a lot of right versus wrong. I am right, you are wrong. And so often what I've seen in my fellow Christians, even sometimes my fellow pastors from other parts in America, they'll take the stances of these political figures. They'll champion this person while downplaying the other. Or they'll make the divine God's call and what God has done. He will make sure that this person wins the election. You can actually go on so many of televangelists and other really well-known public speakers, and they will usually endorse one candidate over another, claiming that they have God's divine right. But then they come to the passages today. And I have some startling news for anyone who believes that. God can use anyone. God is in control, not you. He will make all things good for himself. That's hard to grasp. Because so often we think that we know how God is going to work, especially as Christians. We know that God has sent his Son into the world to save the world, not to condemn it. We know the great glory and the majesty and the wonderfulness of his Son, how he came to us in flesh as a human, carried our burdens on the cross, and saved us. And this is wonderful news that we have. It's something that we treasure, each and every one of us. But sometimes, because we have this great and wonderful gift, we think we know how God is going to work all the time. We think we understand how God is going to work in the world, and we think that he's going to work in the world for me and for what I want. Even in the Old Testament, that's not how things worked. We have it right here in the prophet Isaiah. At the time of our Old Testament reading, Isaiah is prophesying that Israel is going to be in bondage. This one is going to be a big one. Right now, they're in bondage to the Babylonians, a terrible and ruthless people, but God provided for them, having key officials in Israel be basically second in command to all the empire in Babylon. This is Daniel and Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. But now, Isaiah is going to prophesy that there's going to become a Messiah, a savior of God's people. Now, people think that they know who this savior is going to be. If you look throughout all the Old Testament, there are certain criteria that almost every single savior of Israel has had. One, they've always believed in God. They might have had a troubling faith. They might have been a cowardly faith. They might have had a prideful faith. But there was always that faith in God. Always. And the other one, that he would save his people. And then along comes Cyrus. And I want to read you from our Old Testament the qualifications of what God is going to do for his people in Cyrus. Thus says the Lord to his anointed, to Cyrus, whose right hand I have grasped, to subdue the nations before him, and to loose the belts of kings, to open doors before him that gates may not be closed. I will go before you and level the exalted places. I will break in pieces the doors of bronze and cut through the bars of iron. I will give you the treasures of darkness and the hoards in secret places, that you may know that it is I, the Lord, the God of Israel, who calls you by your name. On paper, Cyrus seems like the best candidate for Israel's Messiah. One problem. Cyrus is Persian. Cyrus is better known as Cyrus the Great, emperor of Persia, subduer of the nations, conqueror of Babylon, and was what also helped start out the Peloponnesian War in Greece, which would lead to a wonderful movie called 300. Do not see that movie, it is terrible. But there's one key thing here. Cyrus is an unbeliever. In fact, it's worse than that. Back then, emperors were considered gods to their own people. Cyrus, no different. We see this in Daniel when they actually make a decree to trap Daniel that all prayers to the gods of Persia must go through the god emperor Cyrus, also known as Darius. This is wrong. Every time that we've seen God deliver his people, it's always been through one who believes in God. But now God is telling Isaiah, the prophet, one of the great prophets, a major prophet for Israel, that God is going to save Israel by someone who doesn't even believe or trust or have faith in him. It's when you hear this, it's jarring. For the sake of my servant Jacob and Israel my chosen, I call you by name, though you do not know me. He's a blasphemer, an unbeliever, and yet God calls him. God uses Cyrus. He brings the people out of bondage in Babylon, sends them home, gives them money and resources to rebuild Jerusalem, to rebuild the temple and the walls surrounding the city. Cyrus is one of the greatest messiahs of Israel's history, and he doesn't believe in God. How in the world is this right? This is not how God works. In our minds, because we are Christians, we know that God works through faith in Christ Jesus. We know that God's work, his hand is mighty in this world. And yet, We often think we know how God is going to work. And so when he does something completely alien to us, completely foreign to us, it catches us off guard. And we have to think, that's not God. That can't be God. God would never work like that. He explains this also, the prophet Isaiah. I am the Lord, and there is no other. Besides me, there is no God. I equip you, though you do not know me, that people may know that from the rising from the sun and from the west, there is none beside me. I form light and create darkness. I make well-being and create calamity. I am the Lord who does all these things. We're very okay with the I make well-being and I make light. We understand that. Once again, in Christ Jesus, the ultimate light bringer, the ultimate bringer of all well-being and peace. But there is something in us that rebels against this thought that God creates darkness, that he creates calamity. He is the Lord. There is no other. And that troubles us. It troubles us because we don't think that's how God works for his people. I struggle with this. To proclaim Lord as sovereign over everything is to proclaim that God has power over life and death. That nothing happens without his say-so. That everything in this world, good and bad, is governed by his hand. And that is hard. To think that my son has his heart condition as ordained by God because of the fallen human world, and yet God has let this happen. For what reason? I don't know. And it's hard. For what reason does God have to cause cancer to happen or to let it happen? For what reason is God allowing Christianity in America to seemingly go downhill? It might be on the rise in other nations, but down here in America where we all are right now, it's on a downward trend. Why in the world is God doing this? We have this questioning in our hearts. And it's hard to silence. And so often we turn to other ways to answer these questions, to know the hidden will of God, to understand what in the world he is doing. And so we sometimes can't understand that. And so we turn our hearts and our eyes to people who might have better answers, we think, to those who in politics who we think we can trust with everything, that we can put our faith, hope, and trust in. We go to other things like ourselves, our own works, our own deeds, our own way of living our life. And they all fall short. Because there is only God. There is no other. That is hard. But it's also comforting. It's a terrifying comfort. It's terrifying for the simple reason that God is in control of everything. All things come from God, both good and bad. We do not know why this occurs. It's hidden from us. It's called the hidden will of God, that which we do not know and cannot know. God does not reveal why bad things happen to good people. It is sin. And why it continues on this earth, only God knows. He is not revealed as to why evil is allowed to roam free. He's not revealed why his chosen people from before the foundation of the world will still be suffering, strife, persecution, sickness, and even death. He has revealed, though, that he is the Lord. He is in control of it all. He does. He commands the storm and the raging fires. He does all of these things. But God's sovereignty is comforting. for the simple reason that God is in control of everything. Grace and love and hope come from our Lord because of how He has revealed Himself to us. He has revealed Himself to us in His Son, Jesus Christ. He has revealed how He works in our world and how it is that we are to be in relationship with Him. Jesus came into this world and He suffered. My goodness, did He? He came into this world and He who knew all aspects of God, for He Himself was God, He knew the hidden will. And He revealed a part of it to us. The part that is so wonderful and true. That the will of God in all things is the salvation of His people. And so He came to this world as a human, enfleshed in our very body and soul. He came on this world and He did wonderful things. He calmed the raging storm. He healed the sick, drove out the demons, proclaimed His sovereignty over all things. And He even then humbled Himself. And He went to a cross. And in that we see the will of God revealed. For upon the cross, the hidden will and the revealed will of God was there to bear. For He came and Jesus died. And there the power of death, the power of sin, the power of the devil was destroyed. It was there that God proclaimed, all things are now complete. The promises that I've made back in the Old Testament, the many messiahs that I have sent to you, all pointing to this one last Messiah, Christ, the one who will save His people from their sins. This is the will of God, that all who believe in Christ might look upon His cross, might see the suffering and the death, and have life. And this was made 100% true and 100% guaranteed when God raised His Son from the dead, put His stamp of approval on everything that Christ had did, and said, I am with you always to the end of the age. This is God's sovereignty. He is Lord of all, and there is none like Him. And while this might terrify us in some respects, it certainly terrifies me. It's comforting. I can't explain why God does the things that God does, but I can explain that He loves me. I cannot explain why my son had to have his condition. But I can explain that in love I was able to baptize him and he received the Holy Spirit and God has claimed him as His child, has claimed you as His child in holy baptism, that nothing can snatch you out of His hand, that there is no power on this world that can do that. He has revealed this to us in His Son, in His Scriptures, and in the testimony of the prophets and the apostles, and to the pastors even this day. He has proclaimed this all so that we may know His will, that God loves us, that He cares for us, that He gives us works to do for the betterment of our neighbor, and that He reigns over all, is in control of all, and will work all for His own good. And we have faith. That though sometimes we might not understand what that is, that God is the Lord. There is none like Him. So as the years go by, leaders rise and fall, sicknesses come and go, when death is far and near, let us proclaim the might and sovereignty of our Lord, who rules over all things, ordains all things in his hidden will, and in by his revealed will saves us and all people and gives us life everlasting. Amen.